We have studied the last couple of weeks, Romans 1 and 2, and now we're going to discuss this morning the punishment of the wicked, hell. And so I'd like for you to open your Bibles with me this morning to Luke, the 16th chapter. Luke, the 16th chapter, beginning in verse 19, Jesus gives us a prophecy and a parable of what heaven and hell is like, what it's like after death. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared scrumptiously every day. This is a person who sought his portion in this life. He had no thought for the future at all and what heaven might bring for him or what sort of punishments might be in store for him. Our Lord tells us three things about this man. He was a rich man. He was clothed with fine clothes, and he fared scrumptiously every day. He ate the very best of food. Chicken cordon bleu and a pink chablis every day. Nothing but the very best. Prime rib for lunch. Nothing but the very best. And so this man received all of his portion in this life and had no thought whatsoever for eternity and what was facing him in eternity. No Sabbath day for this guy because he fared scrumptiously every day. Verse 20, and there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, and then Lazarus is a contraction of Eleazar in Hebrew, and what it means is God is my help or God is my assistance. So here is, on the other hand, well, one hand we've got a rich man who fares scrumptiously every day and is clothed in the finest of clothes. And on the other hand, we've got a poor man, a beggar, and his name is God is my help. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid, and that Greek word there is just flopped down. There wasn't any respect in it when his people brought him. It's not like that we do here in the van when we help a senior or somebody in that van and out of that van. We hold them. We hold their arms. We don't let them fall. We look out for our seniors, for people that ride in our vans when we go pick up. So here is somebody that they didn't care much for him, his family or whoever put him out there. And notice it says a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid, flopped is the Greek word there, just flopped out at his gate, at the pylon is the Greek word for the gate, this magnificent gate, this beautiful gate. He's laid at a magnificent, beautiful gate full of sores. So he's just dropped out there every day at the rich man's pylon at his beautiful gate. In desiring to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table, moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. This guy doesn't have enough strength to push the dogs away, to keep the dogs away from licking his sores. And he desired to eat the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. And you know, that's what dogs do. Ginger and I have a dog, Samson. If he had his way during supper, we eat in the living room off our coffee table, and he'd be right up under that coffee table with us if he could, if we'd allow that, because he wants every crumb, any crumb that falls, and that's just the way that a dog feels. And this poor man was just like that. He desired to be fed with nothing but the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table, and apparently the rich man allowed that. And so now we have the end of Act 1, and now we're going to Act 2 in this great play. Verse 22, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. What a beautiful, beautiful metaphor that is, to be carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. God sends his angels, apparently, at the death of a saint and carries that saint to Abraham's bosom. And so here, heaven, or the paradise of God, and which is another word here we're going to study. Paradise is an intermediate state, and that's just exactly like Jesus told the thief on the cross, this day thou will be with me in paradise. It is a place where the dead go awaiting the resurrection of the dead. It's where their souls go waiting for this resurrection of the dead, and it is pictured by the Jews as Abraham's bosom. Nothing could be more beautiful to a Jew than this picture of Abraham's bosom. I mean, after all, it was your mother that held you in her bosom when you were a child, and you just couldn't have a better place than Abraham's bosom if you was a Jew, because you're right where Abraham is, the father of the faithful, and it couldn't get any better than that. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Beautiful place. And the rich man died also and was buried. And when you think about the death of these two, Lazarus, he died and they probably just took him out and threw him somewhere in the ditch. He might have rotted beside the road. He might have laid out there by that pylon and rotted. If he had any type of grave at all, they just scooped out some kind of hole in the ground, in the dirt, and flopped him in there. His family didn't care for him. They just flopped him at the gate of this man's pylon. And so he probably had no type of funeral at all. But the rich man, no doubt, he was buried in a beautiful sarcophagus, buried in a fancy tomb, a beautiful, beautiful funeral he probably had. Great mourners pouring out for him when he died. And notice that not anything said about the angels coming for this guy. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And a rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. And that Greek word there, bizano, is torments. It means to terrorize, to torment. Would a holy, just, and righteous God get even with Adolf Hitler? Well, of course he would. Would a holy, just, and righteous God get even with Osama bin Laden? Of course he would. Would a holy, just, and righteous God get even with Kelly? Of course he would. Absolutely he would. Kelly's only got one chance. We're going to talk about that after a while. Kelly's only got one chance. You've only got one chance. Everybody's only got one chance. And being in hell, being in torments. Now notice that hell here is pictured as torments, as being terrorized. And being in torments, he lifted up his eyes. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. I want you to notice that one of the great punishments of the wicked is to be able to see the rewards of the blessed. How terrible that must be, to be eternally separated from the blessed and to be able to see the rewards of the blessed and not be able to participate in something like that. We'd like to encourage our radio audience. Why don't you visit the Church of Christ nearest your home? They'll receive you as honored guests and be glad to have you. Or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free tape. We'd encourage you also to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. There are many free downloads, a cappella singing, and some advanced Bible studies on there where you can understand the Bible. Luke chapter 16, verse 24. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm in tormented in this flame. Now notice another thing about hell, and we're going to study this for a week or two, heaven and hell, is that torments has flame. You're being terrorized all the time, and you'd give anything for a drop of water. Now, apparently this rich man had allowed Lazarus to eat the crumbs that fell from his table, because now he feels like that he can call on Lazarus to do a favor for him, to dip his finger in water and come and touch it to the tip of his tongue. But it's not allowed. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame, and I've been thirsty. But I've never been in the flame, but I've seen people in the flame. You know, in prison at Leavenworth, which was the worst penitentiary on the face of the earth, they closed part of that down and sent all of the baddest people there to Alcatraz. And that experiment didn't work, so they sent them all back to Leavenworth. And at Leavenworth, when a coward wanted to kill another man, he would take a chain and put it around his cell door and put a padlock on it while the guy was asleep and throw cleaning fluid from the laundry on him and burn him up. And I have seen men walk in the flame and burn and scream and burn alive. It is a horrible, horrible thing. Can God make a body that can be tormented and punished and never die? Of course he can. He says, let there be light, and he creates the entire universe. God can do anything he wants to do. For I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, son, rememberest thou that in thy lifetime thou receivest the good things, and likewise Lazarus the evil thing? But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. So I want you to notice that paradise has comfort in it. We've studied Christian death just a few weeks ago, and there is great comfort in death for a Christian. For Christians in death, it is peace, it's rest, it's comfort, it's love, it's joy, it's goodness. But Abraham said, son, remember that thou in this last time receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus the evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed. And here, the Greek about this verb fixed is that it has been fixed, it is being fixed, and it will forever be fixed. It is a continuous action word. There's never going to be an end to the separation, to the divide between heaven and hell, between the lost and the saved. There's never going to be an end. There's no making parole. There's no getting out of that place. When you get there, it's the end of the road. It is the worst possible thing that could happen to anybody. And besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, and it's a permanent gulf, and that fix will always be there, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from there. So there's no passageway between heaven and hell, no making parole, none of this Catholic concept about purgatory and total reconciliation like we have today. Most people think that today, that someday God's going to say, listen, it's just a big joke. I didn't mean what I said in the Bible. I'm just going to save everybody. And he's just going to have a blanket forgiveness of all men. This is a total false doctrine that's believed by 99% of the people in the world today. They all think that they're going to this great pie in the sky and the great by and by, irregardless of what God says in his word. But let me assure you one thing. God is going to act according to his word. God cannot lie. It is impossible for God to lie. God is going to act according to his word. It's a great gulf fixed, so that they that would pass from thence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from there. So there's nothing to do but to regret and remember and see the reward of the saved and compare it to your own lost situation. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would send unto my father's house. Probably the first selfless thought that this man had had in his whole life. He was a stingy, self-centered person. And now, for the first time, he's had a selfless thought. He thinks about somebody else other than his own self. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torments. So we've got a choice. It's either Gehenna or paradise, one of the two. And I would suggest to you, paradise would probably be a lot better off for you. Verse 29. And Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. I want you to know that the sacred writings contain enough divine proof that all men ought to be able to be saved. They have Moses. They have the books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the first five books of the Bible. They have Moses and the prophets, all the rest of the Old Testament. They have the revelation of God. They have the writings of God. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went to them from the dead, they will repent. You know, not only must we receive the testimonies of God that are found in the Bible, but we have to walk like we have received the testimonies of God. Let him who stole, steal no more, but rather let him labor with his hands, the book said. We have to change our life. Our walk has to change. You know, I went back to the carnival this week, and I told the guy, the meat market manager there, I said, I cheated you, and I didn't mean to. At the end of a box of weenies, it says 24 pounds, and when I went up to check out, I just give the lady a package, and I said, bring that up 24 times, times five cases. But there are really 32 packages in the case, and I didn't know that, and I want to make this up to you. And so we did. Let him who stole steal no more. We don't steal. We don't steal for ourselves. We don't steal for God. We don't steal at all. We don't do wrong. And if we do wrong, we go back and try to make it up. We try to do what's right. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And it's the same thing today. One now has risen from the dead, haven't they? Jesus Christ. And the same naysayers before who wouldn't hear Moses and the prophets now won't hear Jesus. And so it's the same problem that we face. And so mankind is faced with a choice, heaven or hell. Now I want to talk to you a second about heaven and hell, about hell first. Back here at the giving of the law at Mount Sinai in 1447 B.C. is the time of the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. King David began to reign at 1011 B.C. and he reigned to 971 B.C. Okay, let's turn now to Numbers, the 16th chapter. Now, God had put certain rules in the scripture about the priesthood in the Old Testament. And about the priesthood of Aaron, so that Aaron was the high priest and only him. Before we get into this Numbers, the 16th chapter, I'd like to remind our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free tape. In Numbers, the 16th chapter, we see the story of a fellow named Korah and his household. Now, Korah was a guy that aspired to the priesthood. He wanted to do the work that Aaron did. He just decided, well, I'm just going to push Aaron aside. I'm bigger than Aaron. I'm tougher than Aaron. I'm a big old hog, and I can just push and hog right on in here and hog him out of the way. So it's just like a hog getting at the trough. He's trying to push Aaron aside, and he's going to take over the priesthood, whether anybody likes it or not. And so let's look at Numbers chapter 16, verse 1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Korah, the son of Levi, and so forth, drop down to verse 2. And he rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, You take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Therefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. And they said, Listen, you're just making yourself a big shot over us. You take too much upon yourself, and we're going to take charge of this thing, and we're going to divide it up fairly because we know what we're doing. Now God had been very specific when he gave the law. He said only Aaron and only people of his household are to approach the ark and to do the work of a high priest. So down to verse 9 now. Seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them. And he said that thou has brought thee near to him and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee, and seek the priesthood also. Now these people were Levites. They were teachers. They did all kinds of work around there, but they weren't satisfied with what was assigned to them. They said, we want the bigger job. We're just going to take over. We're going to take Aaron's job. So drop down to verse 16 now. And Moses said unto Korah, Be thou and all thy companions before the Lord, thou and they and Aaron tomorrow. And take every man his censer and put incense in them, and bring ye before the Lord every man his censer, 250 censers, thou also and Aaron, each of you his censer. And they took every man his censer and put fire in them, and laid incense thereon, and stood at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation with Moses and with Aaron. And so this is work that Aaron's supposed to be doing, and Moses said, you just go right on and do that yourself. Let's see what happens to you now down to verse 28. Notice in verse 26, Moses said, they're wicked men. Now verse 28. And Moses said, Hereby ye shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works. What works? Well, the 10 plagues in Egypt, the dividing of the Red Sea, the destruction of Pharaoh and all his army, the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud, the feeding of the people with manna. Moses said, I didn't dream that up. That wasn't my idea. I didn't do all that stuff. I didn't do it of my own mind. And Moses said, Hereby ye shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own mind. I didn't just dream this this stuff up. For if these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of men, then the Lord has not sent me. So he's appealing to this prophecy now and this law that's in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15 and following. Everything a prophet says must come to pass. So Moses said, if these guys die just like normal people die, then the Lord hadn't sent me. I'm a false prophet. But if the Lord make a new thing and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick, that means alive, they go down alive into the pit, then you shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as he made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and to those men. Verse 35. And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. Down to verse 38. And the censers of these sinners against their own souls, let them make broad plates for a covering of the altar, for they offered them before the Lord, therefore they are hallowed. And they shall be a sign to the children of Israel. And Eleazar the priest took the brazen censer wherewith they had burnt and offered, and they were made broad plates for a covering to the altar, to be a memorial unto the children of Israel, that no stranger which is not of the seed of Aaron come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he be not as Korah and as his company, as the Lord said to him by the hand of Moses. So we see that Korah tried to usurp the priesthood, that Moses said, if these guys die the death of all men, then the Lord hadn't sent me. And then they started offering this incense that they wasn't supposed to do, and the ground opened and fire came from heaven, and they went down alive into the pit. And this happened in 1447 B.C., 1447 years before Christ. Now turn with me to Psalms 88. Psalms 88. Now let's talk a second about the superscription of Psalms. When the Bible was written, they were scrolls and they were rolled up. And it was just like you took a piece of paper and you rolled it up like this. Now the librarian, for the lack of a better word, would attach a little clip to the end of it or run a string through it. It had a little piece of paper hanging off of it that was like an index card. And so it told you what psalm it was. If you went up to a place where all the Bible is stored, you'd want to be able to look there and find Psalms 88. And so it had these little index cards, they're called superscriptions, that were hung on the Psalms. Now, superscriptions are not inspired, but it's what the Jews back during this time thought that these Psalms were about. And so this is a Psalm of David. He wrote it somewhere between 1011 B.C. and 971 B.C. What's Korah been doing for 500 years? That guy that went down alive into the pit, what's he been doing for 500 years? I submit to you that Psalms 88 is going to tell us about what he's been doing. Notice the superscription of the psalm, a song or psalm of the sons of Korah. And so we see what this psalm is about. What's Korah been doing for 500 years? Psalms 88, verse 1. O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before thee. Nothing to do but remember and think. Listen, I was a Levite in God's own house. I worked out in the courtyard of the temple. I was there. I saw the 10 plagues in Egypt. I saw the Red Sea open. I was there and saw all those things. And now I've gone down alive into the pit. Am I ever going to get out of here? He's been there 500 years. He does nothing but remember, and he has nothing to do but pray. I encourage you to pray now today, because if you go to hell, you're not going to have nothing at all to do but pray. That's all you're going to have to do. Oh, Lord God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before thee. This is the most bleak psalm. This is the blackest psalm, the darkest psalm. There's no hope in this psalm. This is an awful psalm. There's nothing like it in the Bible anywhere. Let my prayer come before thee. Incline thy ear to my cry. He cries day and night, and he wants his prayer to come before God. He wants God to incline his ear to him, to listen to him. Oh, oh, listen to me. But the time of listening is over. The time of salvation is over. He missed the boat. The ship has sailed and he's gone down alive into the pit and there's no hope for him anymore. I want to encourage our radio audience. Why don't you visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free tape. Psalms 88 verse 2. Let my prayer come before thee. Incline thy ear to my cry. For my soul is full of trouble, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. There's nothing but trouble in the grave. There's nothing but trouble and torments and terror in the grave for people that are going to hell. I am counted with them that go down into the pit. Korah went down alive into the pit. He's counted with those that go down into the pit. I am as a man that hath no strength. No strength at all. You know, I used to be the toughest guy I thought in the whole world. I didn't think anybody's tougher than me. And if they were, they had to prove it. But you know, when you get in pain and you get in suffering, it becomes different. I've got a spinal injury and I suffer now like I've never suffered before in my life. And this thing has just beat me. And imagine how hell is. It's being in pain and suffering all the time, every minute of every day. It's nothing but pain and torment. I am counted with them that go down to the pit. I'm as a man that hath no strength. And I'm telling you, I have no strength anymore. I just really don't have any strength anymore. I never thought I'd ever groan or cry or moan. But I've had to sleep on the couch because I kept my wife awake for the last 2 months. You know, moaning at night. It's amazing. And I want to assure you, I don't care how tough you are. You get in hell, you're going to be doing some whining and moaning. And it's going to be too late to you. Free among the dead. Bameth him. Chappas his eye. That means stripped among the dead. It gives a picture of a great battlefield when the battle is over and all the dead are laying out there, thousands of dead. And along come the strippers of the dead. And they take their sandals and they get their shields. And if they got any money in their pocket, they get that. If they got any clothes on that's not all tore up, they get that. And if they got armor, they get that. And the mortally wounded, those that are mortally wounded, they don't care for them and try to save them and try to bring them back to life. They just take them and throw them in a ditch. Most armies in those days, they found a ditch somewhere close to the battlefield and they just took the dead and threw them all in that ditch and it just covered them up or let them lay there and rot. And this is the picture that Korah has of hell. Free among the dead, stripped like the dead on the battlefield. Free among the dead like the slain that lieth in the grave. That you just flopped into this ditch, whom thou rememberest no more, to be beyond the memory of God. You know, everybody thinks that, you know, I can't picture God sending me to a place like this. And you know, we all think that, well, I'm not nearly as bad as some of the other wicked people. And I just can't feature him doing that to me. But if he sends you there, he puts you on your pay him no mind list. I commonly do that. If you split your britches around this church, I just put people on the pay him no mind list if they do that. And so God has put all these people that has gone down alive into the pit, he's put them on the pay him no mind list. Don't pay any attention to them. Don't have any thought about them. Free among the dead, like the slain that lieth in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more. They are cut off from thy hand. And here the picture is of a general who has a great army out before him. And he has the roll of the army in front of him. But when somebody is killed in that army, he strikes their name from this list that he has. Their name goes into the book of the dead, but they are no longer listed among the people in the army. And so they're cut off from thy hand. It's the roll call that God makes of people, and they're cut off. He just takes them out of his book. He forgets them, that they ever lived. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness and in the deep. It's terrible there. It's like being in the lowest pit. It's like being in darkness all the time. You know that great ship, the Titanic, that sunk, that's gone down to the bottom of the ocean, and Ballard has gone down there, and I've watched a lot of his films, how they film down there. It is dark. It's miles below the ocean floor, and there's no light there. That ship's been there since 1912. 12, wasn't it? That ship has been there almost 100 years, and there has been no light there except the light that's come from Ballard, no submersibles that's gone down there that's took pictures of that. No light at all. Could you imagine being in a place for 100 years there's no light? No light, not one speck of light. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit. You can't get lower than where this place is. In darkness in the deeps. It's like being trapped in one of those staterooms in the Titanic and it's sunk and you're at the bottom of the ocean, the very bottom of the ocean. It's no worse place that you could be. Thou's laid me in the lowest pit in the darkness and in the deep. Thy wrath lies hard upon me and thou hast afflicted me with all thy ways. The wrath of God is like trying to stand up against the waves at the ocean at high tide. And so it's like being surrounded with enemies everywhere and waves overwhelming you at all times, hitting you and knocking you back and knocking you back and knocking you back. Ginger and I went out at Waikiki Beach out in the ocean. The waves like to got her there and I had to help bring her back in. But you know those waves, if you stand there, they hit you and they knock you back and then another will hit you and knock you back again and then again and again. It's impossible to stand against this irresistible force, and the psalmist here is telling us it's just like that. Thy wrath lies hard upon me. Thou hast afflicted me with all thy ways. Thou hast put my acquaintance far from me. All your friends, nobody's going to be there with you, far from me. Thou hast made me an abomination unto them. I'm just like a leper. I'm like a person that's dying of AIDS or terminal syphilis that has sores all over them everywhere. Just like a leper, I'm an abomination unto them. I am shut up and I cannot come forth. Boy, I have been shut up to where I couldn't come forth. And I'm telling you, if the government has a place like that to put you, you know God's got a place like that to put you. I am shut up and cannot come forth. My eye mourneth by the reason of affliction. Nothing to do but cry and mourn by reason of affliction. Lord, I've called daily upon thee. I have stretched out my hand unto thee. Doesn't do any good. Time of prayer's past. Not going to do any good to pray in hell. God doesn't hear. He remembers you no more. You're stricken from the roll. Will I show wonders to the dead? Mietham to dead men. Shall the dead reaffirm? Departed spirits, shall departed spirits rise and praise thee? Well, yeah, Christians will. For the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. So we shall ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Paul tells us, 1 Thessalonians 3:16. Will I show wonders to the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise thee? Shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave, or thy faithfulness in destruction? You know, this term here, faithfulness in destruction. God is faithful in destruction in fulfilling His threatenings, just like He is faithful fulfilling His promises of everlasting life to those who come to Him. He says, He that cometh to me, I shall in no wise cast out. What do you think He's going to do to one who has spurned the mercy of God, who's been in God's own house and heard God's own word and just shined Him off? Don't have time for Him. Got nothing to do with God. Care nothing about God. Do you think God will be faithful in His destruction of them? Of course He will. He'll be faithful in raising the dead to eternal life that are Christians, and He'll be faithful in destroying those that He has promised to destroy. They will be faithfulness of God in destruction because He will fulfill His threatenings. Shall our wonders be known in the dark? Shall our righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? Nothing to do but remember and regret and cry and think of all it could have been. But unto Thee have I cried, O Lord, in the morning. My prayer shall prevent thee, and this word prevent here means come first to thee. Oh, Cora says, listen, I'm the first one in hell to pray. Of all the millions and billions of souls in hell, I get up in the morning and pray before anybody else prays. I don't wait till the appointed time of prayer like Jews did and so forth till 10 in the morning or noon or whenever they appointed to pray. I pray first. My prayer shall prevent thee, shall come first unto thee. O Lord, why castest thou off my soul? Why hidest thy face from me? What a lying, stinking dog he is. He's still a con man, still a little professor, still conning, still lying like a spoiled kid, rubbing his eye, wondering why why'd you spank me when he's burned the house down playing with matches in the closet? He knows why he got a spanking. He knows exactly why he got a spanking. And he's like a spoiled brat rubbing his eye saying, Lord, why castest thou off my soul? If you go to hell, you'll know exactly why you went to hell. You know exactly why you went to hell. For all your wickedness is why you went to hell. And if you go to heaven, you're going to know why you went to heaven. You're going to go to heaven because Christ has forgiven and accepted the blame and paid the debt for all your wickedness. It's one of the two. Lord, why castest thou off my soul, the lying dog? Why hidest thy face from me? Still a con man. Still a little professor. I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. While I suffer thy terrors, I'm distracted. Would God terrorize Adolf Hitler? Would it be one terror after another terror after another terror after another terror for all eternity for a person like that? Of course. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute. When I die, I'm going to go to the paradise of God. I'm not going to go to this place. I'm going to go to the paradise of God. But at the resurrection of the dead, at the end of time, God's going to raise our bodies, and he's going to reunite our souls that are in this paradise of God. He's going to reunite our souls to our resurrected, glorified bodies, and we'll live forever with him in this new heavens and the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness, Peter said. When God raises me from the dead, there's not going to be any evil left in me. All that evil, everything you don't like about me, all of my bad habits and all of my bad that's in me, that's in my flesh, is not going to be there at the resurrection. Everything I don't like about you is not going to be there at the resurrection. All of the bad in you, if you go to heaven, it's not going to be there. Well, I submit to you, it's just like that if you go to hell. Not going to be any good in you. Who's going to get punished is the dirty, rotten dog, the conniving, con man, little professor that's got it coming. The wicked in you is what's going to get it. And what's going to happen to the good, God's just going to do away with that. Bring it right back to himself. Consume it himself. The only thing left in you is going to be wickedness. And God is going to punish it to the uttermost. I am afflicted to die for my youth up. While I suffer thy terrors, I'm distracted. Thy fierce wrath goeth over me. Thy terrors cut me off. For they came around about me daily like water, and they compassed me altogether, about together. Lover and friend thou hast put far from me, and my acquaintance into darkness. Annihilation is not a punishment. They came round about me daily like water. Many enemies and wickedness to grapple with in this future that's there. Don't go to a place like this. They came around about me daily like water. They compassed me about together. Lover and friend thou hast put far from me. You can escape from this. There's good news. Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for the ungodly. If you will accept the gospel, you don't have to go through this judgment. We studied that last week in Romans chapter 2. Next week, we're going to study Romans chapter 3. You don't have to go through this judgment if you accept the gospel. What is the gospel? The fact that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture. That he was buried and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. If you believe the gospel, there's no reason for you to be lost. If you'll just put some faith and trust in God to save you, because without faith it's impossible to please him, the book says. If you'll put some faith and trust in God to save you, if you'll confess your sins, repent of your sins, change your wicked life, turn from your wickedness, you'll confess Christ as Lord. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before the Father in heaven. And you be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, you'll be added to Christ. Acts 2:38 says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. I encourage you to flee this place called hell. Come to Christ. Don't wait an hour longer. Come today. Don't leave the house of God without making a decision to become a Christian. Don't take a chance with your soul like this. We'd encourage our radio audience to flee the Church of Christ nearest your home and ask, what must I do to be saved before it's everlasting too late? We'd encourage you now to come if you have a need. If you want to become a Christian, won't you come now while we stand and sing?